Good morning. Just another Sunday, right? Now we're moving from one year to the next, and we're able to do that, remembering the Lord's death, remembering what he has done for us. Think of the line of the one hymn we sang, pardon from sin and a peace that endureth. And he is our hope, our strength. He's the one that we look to. And we want to live in his presence, don't we? And so we've got a good start to that this morning as we've been worshiping the Lord. Thank you, ladies, for leading us in that worship. Let's bow our heads together before we look into God's word and prepare our hearts for the communion table. Father, we come before you this morning, and it is our privilege, our pleasure to be in your presence as a congregation, as a church family. To lift up your name, to lift up our hearts, to lift up our eyes to you and say, God, you are our God. You are our hope. You are our strength. And we thank you for inviting us into a relationship with you through Jesus Christ. We thank you for coming and dwelling with us in the form of your Spirit. And thank you for the hope and the peace and the strength that we have in our daily lives as we trust in you. And we just pray that this morning, God, as we gather around this table, that we would enter in a little more fully to an understanding of what was accomplished for us. In our fragile human minds, we fall short in comprehending completely what has taken place. But Lord, this is our joy in this life, to continue to plunge further in, to understand more fully, more completely what was accomplished for us. So lead us as we look into your word, lead our minds, lead our hearts, and we pray that your name would be honored. We pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen. Well, if you got the email, the title of this message is The Perfect Gift. And I'm not going to pretend that you don't know what direction I'm going in with this. But possibly this is a little different trail than that you've taken before. So there could be more things to learn. And I have to admit that when I began this study at the beginning of the week, I didn't exactly know where I was going. I had a passage that I was looking at, and there were some neat things that came to light. And so I trust that you will be blessed as we study together. But just a quick review, you know what we've been talking about the last few weeks. We've been talking about the attendants of the arrival of Christ, and we went through a few of them, looking at the shepherds and discovering Jesus Christ, a savior for all classes of people. And we studied the wise men, found out that Jesus was not just king of the Jews, but he was king for all the nations. And then we studied John the Baptist and saw Jesus as the Lamb of God, a sacrifice for all sinners. And we could say, what a sacrifice, or what a gift. And we could also say, what a gift, you know, what kind of a gift? Or we want to understand Jesus Christ as a gift and as the greatest gift. And so I thought we would talk about gifts this morning. How many of you got the perfect gift this year? Oh boy, it was a bad year, was it? Nobody got the perfect gift this year? Well, some disappointment out there. You know, this is important because this is what Christmas is all about. It's all about the gifts, isn't it? And already you're saying, what strange doctrine is he teaching? This is heresy. We all know that the gifts aren't the most important thing, but I'm going to tell you today, the gifts are the most important thing at Christmas time. It is important that we give gifts so that we can continue to be disappointed. This is a cynical view of an important truth, isn't it? We get these gifts and we think, You know, this is our hope. We as little kids especially, in our hearts, we're looking forward to Christmas because we know there's something under the tree for us that we're going to open, and it's going to transform our lives. It's going to change us completely. And then we open it, and the joy and satisfaction we thought we were going to get, well, maybe it doesn't come through. As we get older, we still can put our hope in gifts, and in fact, we become more astute, and we start to leave hints, and we wish for something, and we also hint, and if we give good hints, we may get that exact thing we were hoping for, and then we find even it falls short. And we think, well, next year we'll nail it. We'll wish for the right thing, and we will be completely happy. You know, without thinking about it, this is where our minds and hearts can go as human beings. We can hope in some treasure, in something in this life, and think that it's going to give us this hope. And I remember that feeling growing up. I remember that feeling as a little kid. And there was one Christmas in particular when I was still a kid. And it was Christmas afternoon. Christmas was over. You know, we'd opened the gifts in the morning, and, you know, I was dragging around the house, sort of like, you know, I probably got a nice gift or two and that sort of thing. But, man, it wears off so quick, you know, that joy that we get through a new gift. And then all of a sudden, my mother said to me, and I didn't know she was going to be here this morning, but here she is. My mother said to me, "I forgot to give you a gift." And all of a sudden, the lights turned on. Hope was there again. My life was going to be changed. And oh, Christmas was still on. She says, I didn't bother wrapping these ones, but I forgot them. They're underneath the couch. There's one for you and one for your brother. Like, what sort of a gift could you not wrap? So wonderful that it's just there hidden for me. And so I went to the living room. I went under the couch to find out what it was. And it was a pants hanger. So I could hang up my pants. What a gut punch to hope and joy of Christmas time. Once again, I was left disappointed. My life wasn't transformed. But you know what? Of all the gifts I got as a kid and all those special gifts and that, I don't even remember them, let alone have any of them. But I still have the pants hangers. Still use it. Had to knock all my ties off it this morning. So anyways, today we're going to explore the greatest gift, the perfect gift. And we do this every time we come to the communion table. It's a gift that Paul describes as indescribable. You probably remember the verse. He says, "Thanks be to God for his inexpressible gift." A gift that is too wonderful for words. And I know we have trouble as human beings living in this life with all of our distractions and just the fact that it's out there somewhere. It's truth that comes from the Lord. It's a spiritual truth. We have trouble conceiving how great this gift is, but we continue to explore it. And I'd like to go back to a passage that we finished with last week to explore this gift like no other gift. Hebrews chapter 9, if you'd turn there in your Bibles with me. And I want to look at a passage and see what it communicates about the giver, the gift, and the guarantee that we have in Jesus Christ. And there, of course, is not a perfect division, these three paragraphs that we'll be looking at from 11 down to verse 28. not a perfect division of these different themes, but the different paragraphs seem to have the weight of these subjects in them. And so we begin with the giver, a priestly sacrifice. And it says in verses 11 down through 14, but when Christ appeared as a high priest of good things that have come, then through the greater and more perfect tent, not made with hands, that is not of this creation, he entered once for all into the holy places, not by means of the blood of goats and calves, but by means of his own blood, thus securing an eternal redemption. For the blood of goats and bulls and sprinkling of defiled persons with ashes of a heifer sanctify for the purification of flesh. How much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, purify our conscience from dead works to serve the living God. Now we understand the importance of the giver when it comes to gift giving. Sometimes the joy of receiving a gift has to do with who it is coming from. And because that person is special, the gift, no matter what it is special as well. So the giver of a gift is absolutely important. Because as well, because of who they are, they have the ability to touch us like no other. And so it has to do with the importance of the giver of a gift has to do with relationship. Their relationship with us, but also their relationship to the treasure that they're giving, right? Because you can also have somebody special in your life who can't afford that treasure you want. They have no ability to access that treasure that would transform your life. But when we're talking in spiritual terms, when we're thinking about Christ, we understand his relationship to us and his relationship to the treasure that we receive through him. He can access the heavenly gift. And so as we look at this passage, we see Christ here identified as both the high priest and the sacrifice. He's the one offering, and he's also the one that is offered. And this paradox is absolutely important because it brings this mysterious contradiction that we see in Jesus Christ. He is the perfect giver of an unimaginable gift. He is both God and he's perfect man. He's divine and human. He is a heavenly being with an earthly body, and this puts him in the perfect position to be the greatest giver because of his connection to us and his connection to heavenly glory. He can bridge the gap. He can bring us together with an unimaginable treasure of grace because he has unlimited access to heavenly riches and to the human recipients. And this has probably been best pictured for thousands of years in the Jewish sacrificial system. And perhaps the best reminder for us is what went on the beginning of John the Baptist's story. You remember we talked about this just a little bit briefly last week, how John the Baptist's father, Zechariah, was a priest. And it was his turn to go into the temple and stand before the Lord and offer up incense for the people. He was going on behalf of the people to make an offering to God. He was the representative. He was the connection that was being made between the gift receiver and the gift giver. We read that the priests, before they went into the Holy of Holies, before they offered up a sacrifice of blood or incense, they first had to make an offering for themselves, depending on God that this offering that he required would make them fit to enter his presence for the people. That this offering they made for themselves would restore their relationship with him. If you just turn back to Hebrews chapter 7, verse 27. It says, he has no need, Jesus, like those high priests, to offer sacrifices daily, first for his own sins, and then for those of the people, since he did this once and for all when he offered up himself. You see, Jesus did not have to go through the same ritual that the priests did when they entered the Holy of Holies, because he was righteous. And because his sacrifice was once and for all. He didn't have the same concern. Because he was holy. In John 16:28, it says Jesus came from the Father. He actually says that about himself, that he came from the Father. Then before that, in John chapter 10, he says, I am one with the Father. And we go back even further to John chapter 1, verse 1. He says he is God. And there's no question that the Lord is holy. Our Lord is holy. And he has a relationship with God, the riches of the glory of God. He's one with God and his eternal glory. We could question, though, what of his relationship with us? Well, we go back to verse 14 of John chapter 1. And it says, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And Jesus, the Holy Son of God, who is himself God, became a perfect man so that he could enter once and for all into, it says here a couple of times throughout this passage, into the holy places on our behalf, like a priest, only better. Not because of a temporary purification that would cover things for right now, but because he was God, was perfect man. And he made a perfect sacrifice. So he was worthy. He belonged in those places that he was going to. And becoming a man, he created access for us. He didn't break any of the rules of holiness and righteousness, but he fulfilled them on our behalf. And we can enter in because of him. If we're in Christ, we've entered. But how, we could say? He was the perfect giver. What of this gift? If we continue reading in this chapter, it says in verse 15, therefore he's the mediator of a new covenant, so that those who are called may receive the promised eternal inheritance, since a death has occurred that redeems them from the transgression committed under the first covenant. For where a will is involved, the death of the one who made it must be established. For a will takes effect only at death, since it's not in force as long as the one who made it is alive. Therefore, not even the first covenant was inaugurated without blood. For when every commandment of the law has been declared by Moses to all the people, he took the blood of calves and goats with water and scarlet wool and hyssop, and sprinkled both the book itself and all the people, saying, "This is the blood of the covenant that God commanded for you." And in the same way, he sprinkled with the blood both the tent and all the vessels used in worship. Indeed, under the law, almost everything is purified with blood. And without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness of sins. We read here that Jesus Christ is the mediator of a new covenant, a new agreement, which is an eternal inheritance of redemption from our sin. He offers that to us freely. These verses talk about an inheritance, and as we think of the Old Testament, as we think of the Old Testament practices and the people coming with with their offering to the temple again and again, offering up these sacrifices for their sin. And as I correlate that with this idea of an inheritance, a will, I don't know if you've read any of these stories or heard of these sort of things where an inheritance has been offered. But first, the heir must do some impossible task in order to receive that inheritance. Have you heard a story like that before? And that's what I think of when I think of the Old Testament. What was the call? Well, as Moses gave the law in Leviticus, he read the law, the requirements for obedience on behalf of the people. It also said there in Leviticus 19, God said through Moses, "Be ye holy as I am holy." And we think of that. We want God's glory. They wanted to be in relationship with God. But how possible was it for them to be holy like God was holy? So again and again, as they failed again and again, they brought offerings again and again, sacrifices to cover this sin and that sin and the other sin. But you know, it wasn't just an impossible task for them, because those same words are repeated in 1 Peter chapter 1, "Be ye holy, for I'm holy." And even under the New Testament, you and I have this requirement to be righteous. But the difference is, the testator, as it said in the scriptures, has died. The will has been read and understood. And not only do we see this requirement of holiness, of absolute righteousness, but because of Christ's death, it was fulfilled for us. He did it on our behalf. This talk of the sprinkling of blood, the shedding of blood for the remission of sins, we understand that scriptures say the blood represents life, and it was his life. His life, Jesus Christ's life, the perfect life, offered for us, that provides us with salvation, forgiveness from sin, redemption, as we enter into a permanent relationship with God. That was the gift. His blood, his life on our behalf, so that we could be called righteous in him. And because of the giving of his life, the shedding of his blood, the curtain between the gathering place of sinful people and the Holy of Holies, where God's presence resided, was torn, we read in Matthew 27. There was an entrance made symbolically and spiritually for sinful man so that we could become righteous, the righteousness of God in him. And as I thought of that exchange, I thought of the desire that all people would have to know the glory of God. I thought of a picture just in the last year of the airport in Afghanistan when everybody was pulling out of Afghanistan. And there were those there in Afghanistan, Afghani people who had worked for the outside governments, worked to help promote peace in their country, to rebuild the country. And they wanted out on those flights as well. And I remember reading an article about the Americans who worked with these people standing at the fences in the airport. And as the crowds were there trying to get through, there would be somebody holding a piece of paper. Somebody saying, "Hey, you remember me. I was involved. I was helping." And they would... they would try and find the person that they knew who was looking for them at the fences, and that person would say, "Yeah, I know them. They should be coming with us." And they would become an advocate for that person. They would be able to open the gate for that person. That person would come through. And I think of that, and I think this is what Christ did on our behalf. We were part of a clamoring multitude who would have wanted God's glory, wanted a relationship with him, a special relationship with him. We want salvation. And Christ became our advocate. But not simply opening the gate and allowing us in, he took our place as a sinner. It was almost like in that Afghani sort of illustration where the advocate says, "You know what? We want this guy to go through. I will go take his place in the crowd. My life for his." How incredible would that be? And this is what Christ did on our behalf, knowing that he could win the victory over sin as he even gave his life to buy our freedom from it. Let's carry on. The guarantee, a permanent sacrifice. Verses 25 down through 23 through 28, it says, "Thus it was necessary for the copies of the heavenly things to be purified with these rites. But the heavenly things themselves were better sacrifices than these. For Christ has entered not into holy places made with hands, which are copies of the true things, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God on our behalf. Nor was it to offer himself repeatedly as the high priest enters the holy places every year with blood, not his own. For then he would have to suffer repeatedly since the foundation of the world. But as it is, he has appeared once for all at the end of the ages to put away sin by sacrifice of himself. And just as it is appointed for man to die once, and after that comes judgment, so Christ, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, he will appear a second time, not to deal with sin, but to save those who are eagerly waiting for him." A guaranteed permanent sacrifice. Well, the historical picture of the guarantee is this priestly ritual that we began talking about, the sprinkling of blood on the temple furnishings. And this worked. The people saw how the offering was accepted. The relationship of their priest going into the holy place was able to restore their relationship with God. We understood that there was a possibility that if it wasn't accepted, the priest could die. There is some talk of a rope being tied around the priest's ankle. There are others who say that was something that was more legend than anything. But there was this understanding that if the priest was not in right relationship with God when they went before him, yes, they could die. They could lose their life. And as the priest went in, he offered the incense, he offered the sacrifice, he presented before God. When he came out alive, the people understood. Our offering has been accepted. It worked. Well, that was the earthly representation. It only represented what has gone on with Christ as he entered the presence of God. And as we see what Jesus Christ did on our behalf, the sprinkling of blood, the remission or forgiveness of sins, we could ask ourselves, how do we know this works? How can we be guaranteed that the death of Jesus 2,000 years ago accomplished anything for my sin? Well, just as the priest left the holy place alive, Jesus Christ, after he offered his sin, after he offered his life for our sin, he died, he lived once again, he rose again. And because of this, we understand that the blood that was sprinkled was effective. That what he did for us accomplished what he said it would accomplish. He had power over death and sin. He was raised again. And I want you to note that phrase. He went to the holy places. He entered in, and because he entered in, we enter in with him, in him. We read in 1 Timothy 2, 5 and 6, it says there's one God and there's one mediator between God and men. The man, Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all, which is the testimony given at the proper time. A little later in Hebrews, in chapter 10, just over a page, verses 11 to 14, it says, and every priest stands daily at his service, offering repeatedly the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins completely. But when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God, waiting from that time until his enemies should be made a footstool at his feet. For by a single offering, he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. What a guarantee we have. A guarantee that because Christ lives, we can live. Because he lives, his sacrifice was acceptable. It accomplished what we needed it to accomplish. Payment for our sins. But we struggle. We struggle in this life, in this present day, to believe that it was effective. Is there a guarantee that we can hold on to? Is there something that we can grab onto to say, yes, it was effective? His salvation is mine. In Christ, I'm one with God. If we see what it says at the very end of that passage I just read, Hebrews 10, 11 to 14, it says, by a single offering he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. He's a giver with unlimited access to us and the goods. He's ready to lay down his life, give his life as a gift so that those who couldn't be holy could be holy in him. And this entire matter is guaranteed. It is embedded in this historical act, confirmed by his resurrection. And a continuing relationship in God's presence. And it's confirmed, established in our lives today. How? Through our sanctification. That is where we draw our peace from, because we see God continuing to work in us. And the moment we fail to continue to walk in obedience, we lose that sense, that hope that we should have fully in Christ. But of course, he offers us a way to repair that immediately. To go back, to confess our sin, to renew our relationship with him. And so this is the encouragement that we have. Yes, we participate in this new life, this relationship that we have with God. Not only by participating in this meal of remembrance and reaffirmation, but through continuing to walk with him, continuing in that process of growing with him. Jesus talks to his own disciples. I love this passage in John 14 where they say, he says, I'm going to my Father. The world won't see me. You'll see me. You'll know. You'll have hope. You'll understand the relationship. And they go, how? How will we know? He says, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. And I and my Father will come. We'll dwell with you. And Jesus Christ, who is our Savior, will be clearly seen, clearly understood by us as our Savior as we walk in fellowship with him. Heavenly Father, thank you. Thank you for your word. Thank you for these truths that we struggle to understand completely. But you continue to affirm to us many ways throughout your word, many ways throughout this life. You confirm that you are with us, that our salvation is found in you. Jesus Christ is our Savior. Thank you for the hope that we have in you because of your word. Because of what Christ has done. Because of your Spirit and this sanctifying process, this continued growth in our lives. Lord, just continue to work in us. We pray that as we come before you this morning once again and gather around this table, that it will be with hearts that are open to you. Hearts that are looking to you as the perfect gift. You are our salvation, Lord. you brought grace to us through the shedding of your blood, the giving of your life. We thank you for it. We pray that you would help us to respond in the only way appropriate, to give our lives back to you. And in that, Lord, honoring you with a recognition of what you've given to us and a continual strengthening of our hope so that we might show your glory, testify of your salvation, of your grace in this world for your glory, for your honor. Forever.